if everything falls apart, it's not Reeza's fault, and it might be a little bit, and then she'll fix it. But we've had troubles today, and it was mostly to do with my PowerPoint after she fixed it. So if it does fall apart, don't look at Reeza. You can blame me, and we'll just keep moving on. But I thought we could start today with just a little bit of a quiz. It's just a brief one. I've been here 9 months now, so a few of you should hopefully be able to answer these questions. But just I thought we'd start with a bit of a quiz. What football team do I follow? Richmond, yep. Tigers, good one. Yep. What is the main sport that I play? Ooh, it is cricket. I do play basketball, but cricket is the one I would drop basketball if I had to play cricket. What is my role in cricket? Bowler, yeah, good. We're going well, that's good. What is my favourite hymn? Ooh, I have mentioned it. No one listens to my sermons, that's fine. Oh, good one. Nothing But the Blood. It is my favourite hymn by a mile. Easy one. What are the names of Rach and my kids? And Ella, yep, we got there. Good, yes. There they are. Where did I do year eight? That's a tricky one. I did it in Sydney. I'll just go broad. Moorebank High is a terrible school. What kind of phone do I have? Not an Apple, no. Do not know me well at all if you're saying Apple. No, I hate Apple. A Google Pixel 10, not really that relevant, but that's what it is. Where were the two places I lived in Papua New Guinea? You'd do very well to guess them, to be honest. There's Wewak and Tekken. So there's Wewak circled and Tekken's there. Tekken Airport shows up, which is amazing because Tekken's airport is terrible. So, counting my time at BCV, how many houses have I lived in? So I'll count BCV as one house, even though I lived in two different bits. Any guesses?
Five.
Five?
Six.
Six. 19. There you go. Yeah, I've moved around. How many siblings do I have? Oh, someone said two. Two is correct. What is my favourite colour? I was going to say, look at name tags, right? That's it is blue. Do I like Star Wars or Star Trek? Star Wars. Now, there are things that we would say that are central to who we are. Some of them you could just answer very easily. You didn't really even need to think. Other ones, like where I did year eight, Sydney, it's not that important. It's trivial. It's not critical to who we are. It is just kind of a bit of information. There's a thought that maybe a really, really good friend would know that which is the deepest thing about us. Now, there is the reality that there are some bits of information where someone really only needs to speak to us for 5 or 10 minutes and we'll know that information, won't we? At the moment with footy on, it's pretty much in the first 5 minutes, you'll know the football team that somebody goes for. It'll be probably one of the first thing that comes to mind. Who do you go for? How'd your team go on the weekend? Well, we find that information out very, very quickly. Who we're married to, how many kids we've got. It's information that we give so freely. Someone will get it very quickly. Then there's things about us that only the closest friends would know. That information that we do not share with everyone so easily. And then there's just stuff about us that people would just kind of know. The type of clothes we might wear, the vehicle we drive, how we speak might give information about us. All of us have surface level information. All of us do. That stuff that's just obvious. Then there's the stuff that's a bit more private that maybe a friend would know. And then there's the stuff that people would be surprised to hear about us. Where we'd say something and say, oh, I'd never have picked that. As we finish off our three elements today of what should be at our very centre of our lives, that which should be core to who we are, that which makes us who we are, we're looking at the fact that we are meant to be disciple makers. And it shouldn't be information that takes a while for someone to get to. It should be the most basic information where someone goes, I know who this person is. So some context for us today. Jesus has been crucified. He is risen again. The women have seen Jesus near the tomb. They have told the disciples and told them to go into Galilee. They're going back to the place where Jesus did all his ministry. Most of his ministry was done in Galilee, wandering around, and they have gone to the place where Jesus has told them to go, the mountain that he told them to go to. The disciples return to the place where Jesus' teaching, or so much of Jesus' teaching, happened. This scene of teaching, the scene where ministry begins. So in Matthew 4, 23, 5 to 2, we read this. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. This is where the disciples have gone. This is the place that the disciples return to. The place where Jesus' ministry began. The place where Jesus' teaching took the majority of time. The disciples got their teaching here and this is where they return. And that is important. The disciples see him, we read, they worship, but some doubted. Now, is this not reasonable? Now, we read that and we go, ooh. But is this not reasonable? The resurrection of Jesus is extraordinary. This is not the normal run of things to see Jesus and just go, oh, yeah, this is entirely what we'd expect. I think that's a reasonable thing for people to be a bit hesitant, because that's what this word is. It's not unbelief. It's a little bit of hesitancy. There's just this little bit where they go, is this really Jesus? Is this who it is? We're at Grilled on Monday getting our Winners Burgers, and we'd gone with some friends, and we were there, and while we were there, we're fairly sure, he wasn't wearing a Hawthorn jumper, we're fairly sure we saw Blake Hardwick. Now, we're fairly sure because we saw him and went, is that really him? Like, is he just wandering into, I mean, why wouldn't he? But is he just wandering into Eastland to get some yogurt? Now, he probably lives out this way, plays for Hawthorn, he's just a normal human. But even then, when he walks in, we're not going, oh yeah, that's Blake Hardwick. It's a, oh, is it him? We actually had to look it up and check. There is some doubt as to whether that was actually Blake Hardwick or not. And he's just a regular person who could live out here and get frozen yogurt. There's nothing odd about that. But there was a bit of doubt. So when we read that the disciples doubted that they saw someone that they had seen crucified standing before them, we can understand that little bit of hesitancy. But it's actually a really good thing. It's a really good thing that that is something that we can read. And it's good for two reasons. It shows us that Scripture is reliable and true. And it shows us the true nature of humanity, and how Jesus responds is encouraging for us. It shows us that Scripture is true, because if you're going to make up a story, if you're going to make up a story that someone rose from the dead, why would you include that some of you doubted that? Why would you say, we know Jesus rose from the dead, and at the start, we too were a little bit, oh, maybe not. Wouldn't you say, 100%, we all knew it? If you're trying to lie and convince someone it's true, then you don't include the bit where you yourself were hesitant. The only reason you include personal failure is because it's the truth. And this is significant failure. Why would you include that if you're making up a story about how slow you were to accept it? Secondly, when we see how Jesus responds to this, it should give us great encouragement that even the disciples had this moment of hesitation. And it doesn't disqualify them. Jesus doesn't come to them and say, well, those of you who worshipped me, you're fine, you keep your discipleship. Those you doubted, you're gone. That's not what he says. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't cancel them off. They're not disqualified from their role. Instead, what Jesus does is give clarification and certainty. All authority is mine. All authority is Jesus's. All authority in heaven and on earth. Now, Jesus is actually confirming a prophecy that is spoken in Daniel. As Daniel speaks about these four kingdoms that are going to rise before God's kingdom is established. Through Daniel, we see that he sees visions of what is to come, and very clearly what is to come are four very distinct kingdoms. The fourth kingdom being Rome. And then there's this vision of this Son of Man. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So we're waiting for this Son of Man. We're waiting for this one whose kingdom is going to reign. We're waiting for the one who's going to be sovereign. He's going to come in the time of the Romans. And Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This time is now. The kingdom has come. The Lord has inaugurated the kingdom of God. Jesus is king. Not just an earthly kingdom. It's not just I'm king of Israel. I'm king of this little bit of area. All of earth and in heaven. It's interesting that in Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, in Matthew 4, Satan offers him the kingdoms of the world. All the kingdoms of the world if he submits and worships Satan. Jesus rejects that, and now, in obedience and submission to God, he has authority over all the kingdoms on earth and in heaven. I think that's a handy little aside for us to think about what Satan offers us in temptation. He's here and now, and does not come close to what God offers for eternity. I think it's just an interesting little point. What Jesus follows this glorious statement, though, about all his authority, it makes it serious for us, or it should be serious for us. If all authority is Jesus's, what he then says we should take seriously. Because it's not just I'm a little bit powerful, all authority. If all authority is Jesus and we accept that, then what he says and what he tells us to do should carry weight. If I had a direct line to Pat Cummins, we'll just say I do, and he's bowling in an Ashes, and I say, just bowl bouncers every time, mate. Just bouncers non-stop. And Andrew McDonald, who's the Australian cricket coach, says, no, Pat, front foot is terrible. Aim at the stumps. Who's he going to listen to? The random fan or the coach who gives him his role? Why would Pat listen to me? I don't select the team, do I? I don't get to choose who's in there. If Pat goes, no, I'm going to follow this random dude who said bouncers is the way to go, I can imagine his time in the test team would be quite short. To be in the team and to stay in the team, you have to follow the coach's direction. And if we extrapolate that out, if I'm giving advice to someone who would like to make it to the Australian cricket team, and Pat Cummins is giving them advice, whose advice is going to be better? The one who will never be in the Australian men's cricket team, or the one who currently is? The one who currently is. If you want to get in, do what the coach tells you to do. I know, because the coach has told me. The king sets forth the way of the kingdom. Jesus is the one who knows. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the one who teaches the way. When he tells us to do something, we should listen. And so when we come to the following verse, when we come to verse 19, we know it very well. We need to know it's not a verse that is about mission. This is not a verse that can be used to hopefully get some of us to go somewhere. That's not what this verse is. This is a verse about discipleship. It's a verse about being a follower of Jesus. This is a verse where the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth tells those who follow him to make disciples. That is the command. Make disciples. The go is assumed. The go is not a special command for the special few. The go is assumed. The tense has a completed action. It's not, therefore, you will be going. It's, you've gone. And it's also seen as passive. It's a passive tense. So we could translate it, it'd be terrible because that's not how we write. Having been gone would be the best way to translate that word. Having been gone. The assumption is we're already going. And the assumption is we've already been sent, which we have. And it makes sense because if I said, be quiet and listen, what I want you to do is listen. I'm assuming you'll be quiet. That's the assumption. Being quiet is going to be the state you're in, but listening is what I want you to do. So when we see go and make disciples, the going is assumed. Making disciples is the command. It actually has the same sense as what Jesus quotes earlier that we've looked at in the most important commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. As you are going, make disciples. The disciples had already been told what Jesus wanted them to do. We can't make this about going and so then neatly say, well, there's certain people who are told to go, so this isn't for me. This is about all of us making disciples because all of us have been commanded to do so by Jesus, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Having been gone, make disciples. Where has God already placed you? Make disciples. Is it your work, your house, your family, your friends, some hobby you're involved in, a club? Make disciples. Your neighborhood? Make disciples. And I think it's important that we register that it's not a one and done thing. As many of you who serve in the morning tea ministry on Sundays can attest, Zoe is a big fan of scones. Now, they're super easy. Flour, buttermilk, chuck them in, mix it all up, put it in the oven, get some cream, you whip it, you get some jam, jam on first, then on cream, do it any other way, it's wrong. And the Queen said that way, so if the Queen says it, she'd know, right? You can't go against the Queen. But then they're done, right? We've made scones. That's it. We don't keep making scones, they're done. Discipleship is not like a scone. It is not, I've made a disciple, I'm done. Discipleship is lifelong. It is training. It is connecting ourselves as a discipline to Jesus. That is what discipling is. It's an area of study or an application of a particular skill. That is the discipline that someone commits themselves to. To learning to live within its boundaries, to knowing the rules, if it's a sport, to know the rules, the ins and the outs, all the skills required. A disciple was someone who bound themselves to a teacher and tried to follow their way of life. So we then, as disciples making disciples, we are involved in more than just conversion. It is important that we're involved in conversion, but it is more than that. It is every bit of somebody's life. Helping others know how to follow Jesus, or helping others know how to bind themselves to Jesus' teaching. And Jesus makes that clear. If it was one and done, the book would end here. But it doesn't. Instead, Jesus says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. When we get to baptism, we see that it's a Trinitarian initiation. To being baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit shows that all are God. It's an act of repentance. That is the understanding of baptism at the time. They knew it was about repentance and initiation. It was about saying, I'm now living a life differently. Being baptized in the name of is being baptized into the name of. When we baptize someone, yes, if I baptize someone, I am standing in the place of baptizing them, but they're not being baptized into me. They're being baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In baptism, we declare allegiance. No longer allegiance with the world, but allegiance with God. We declare we belong to Him. We submit to Him. We declare that He alone is faithful. We declare that just as Jesus died and was buried and has risen again, we too will emulate that in our life, putting to death our old selves and bringing to life that which is holy. That doesn't save us. It's just a symbol. But it does show that we are saved. It shows that we have entered into the kingdom of God. It's not the thing we do when we're mature. It's the thing when we do when we're born again. Baptism is not the end point. Coming to faith isn't the end point. Being a disciple means binding ourselves to Jesus' teaching day by day, to seek to live our whole lives according to how He would have us live. Jesus says to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. There is ongoing discipleship from someone who doesn't know Jesus until they get to meet Him face to face. Discipleship happens the whole time. And we see it. We understand what that is. When we look at elite athletes and sports people, they train. They try to eliminate the poorer sides, their weaknesses. Someone doesn't make it to the AFL and go, I am done. No, they train and train and train. They'll learn new tricks. One of the reasons that people praise Mitchell Starc is at the level that he's at as the most successful left-arm bowler in history, he's still wanting to improve his craft. He's training. He's disciplined. Making disciples is lifelong. For us as disciples, for us our own discipleship, but as we make disciples, it is lifelong. Not all of us are going to be evangelists as disciple makers. We're all witnesses. We are all to be making disciples and all to witness, but not all of us are going to be the evangelist who brings many people to Christ. Not all of us are going to be the disciple makers in Bible studies or in youth group or in kids' church. But some of us are called to make disciples in evangelism. Some of us are called to make disciples one-on-one. In intentional relationships, some of us are called to make disciples through Bible studies and leading Bible studies and teaching people in Bible studies. Some are called to make disciples through kids ministry and youth ministry. Some are called to make disciples through things like Seniors Hope. Some are called to make disciples through being Jesus' light and presence in times of trouble. We are all called to make disciples. All of us have a role in making disciples. Hopefully we saw that with the interview with the mums who said in Day by Day when they did the prayers, it was all those moments making disciples. We are called to make disciples. That should be core to who we are. Day by day, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. And we too need to be learners. As disciples, we are committing to learn to obey everything Jesus has commanded us to. Who we are at our very core, what should be right at the precipice of what people know about us, is that we are disciple makers. We should hope that it's not a thing that somebody hears and goes, oh, I would never have picked that. We're not in a good place if someone goes, oh, I go to church or I'm a Christian, and someone goes, oh, I never would have seen that. That's not great. It should be right there. You know, at the quiz at the start, there were some things that were very apparent. Where I did school in year 8, not very apparent. Where does disciple making sit for us? Does it sit right at the top where people are going to know it very, very quickly? 5 to 10 minutes in, they'll know where you follow God. Will they know that we are disciples of Jesus? Does it sit kind of just under that where maybe our good friends will know that we're Christians, that we follow Jesus? Or does it sit a long way down where someone is genuinely surprised? It is scary to think about how people would describe us. If we were to ask, how would you describe this person? Would the fact that we love God and we love others and make disciples be kind of right there for someone to say? Love God, love others, make disciples. That is who we are. That is what we are called to do. Let me pray, and then Peter will lead us as we have communion together. Father God, we must confess that there are times where we struggle to follow your calling to make disciples. In just different areas of our lives, we struggle to follow you fully. Father God, we confess that we are failing, that we are faulty, that we do doubt, we are hesitant. But God, we want to thank you that that does not disqualify us. God, we know that, Jesus, you have all authority in heaven and on earth. And so as we go out today and as we celebrate Mother's Day and their role in caring for us and loving us, as we go into our week, as we interact with people at work, at home, in our shopping centres and around the place, may we be attentive to our role as disciple makers, sharing your love and light in all we do, that people would notice something different about us, and that would be you, Jesus. Father God, as we go out, we pray that you would give us opportunities to be disciple makers, that we would take those opportunities and that we would grow in our own discipleship, but also help others grow in theirs. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.